Now we're coming this morning to our halfway point in our study of the Master's Men, addresses on the apostles. We're coming to the sixth apostle listed in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 14, and that is the apostle, the disciple, Bartholomew. I wonder this morning how many of us know anything about Bartholomew. I think if we're honest, we really know very little about this man of God because his name is mentioned very little, in fact, within the gospel narratives and within the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The reality is that great men are seldom seen. Some servants of God have risen to prominence and their names have been recorded in history indelibly, and their names are well known. But by and large, faithful men and women of God are often unnoticed by the masses and by the world. Perhaps the reality is that they prefer the world to forget men and women of God. But nevertheless, the Lord remembers his own. And regardless of whether our names are recognized in the world or not, the most important thing is that our names are written in heaven. One occasion the Lord said to his disciples, "Rejoice not in the fact that the spirits are made subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And having a good name before God is more important than having a great or well-known name in this present world in which we live. Few really rise to prominence in a place of great authority in the work of God, and Bartholomew is such. He was a great man of God and an upstanding man even before the Lord called him to be a disciple, and then even before the Lord called him to be an apostle. So this morning we're thinking about this man by the name of Bartholomew, who is mentioned here in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 14. Just a few simple things, as always, to consider about this apostle. And the first thing is regarding his identity. His identity. The name Bartholomew is not mentioned very often in Scripture. In fact, it is most likely that the name Bartholomew was and is a surname. The little prefix to the name Bar means son of. So Bartholomew was the son of Talmai, or Thalmai, as it's recorded here. And there's a reference to a man in Scripture way back there in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 37, who some people believe was perhaps one of the great forefathers or ancestors of Bartholomew. Talmai is mentioned in that text of Scripture. But as we have read in John chapter 1 about the calling of Nathanael, it seems very clear that Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same person. Some of the disciples are given double barrel names, Simon Peter, for example, and we believe that Nathanael and Bartholomew is the same person. So we could say it's Nathanael, the son of Thalmai, a double barrel name. Maybe you say, well, how do you arrive at such a conclusion? Why do we conclude that Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same person? Well, whenever you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the synoptic Gospel writers, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all list Bartholomew amongst the 12 apostles, as does the book of the Acts of the Apostles. They all mention Bartholomew among the 12, but they never mention Nathanael. And then whenever you come to the Gospel of John, John never mentions Bartholomew, but he mentions Nathanael amongst the 12. And so by a process of elimination, it seems very, very clear that Bartholomew and Nathanael are the same people, the same person. The name Nathanael means the gift of God. So we would think about his parents. And his parents evidently took it as a token for good that this little boy was brought into their lives and brought into their homes. And they put it on record as soon as the boy was born that he came to them as a gift from God. The Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so we would conclude that Nathanael had godly parents who acknowledged the goodness of God in their lives and wanted to bring up their little boy in the fear and admonition and nurture of the Lord. And those of us whom God has granted with children and given children to, we have to put it on record that children are an heritage of the Lord. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And I wonder, is it our desire that our children would be brought up to know and love the Lord? And then we learn as well that in John chapter 21 and verse 2 that Nathanael or Bartholomew came from Cana in Galilee. All likelihood he was a fisherman by trade. So you have his identity. But then as we turn to John's Gospel and chapter number 1, we see something of his immaturity. In verse number 45, we're told, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I believe that that question or that statement that he made in verse number 46 shows us something of his immaturity. We're persuaded that Nathanael was also a fisherman, because the people that are spoken of here in John chapter 1 that were called to be apostles were all fishermen. They all seemed to know each other and they seemed to fellowship together. And Nathanael was a friend of Philip. Philip had received and known and heard the call of God and wanted others to experience the Lord's mercy and grace in their lives as well. So he first of all goes and finds Nathanael. And Philip brought Nathanael to Christ. And as Philip is witnessing about the newfound Lord and Savior of his life, indicating that he is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, Philip, all of a sudden, shows his skepticism, his prejudice, his preconceived ideas. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, Nazareth was a rough town. It was a backwater town. It was an obscure town. It wasn't known for anything virtuous. It was just an obscure, rough, contemptible time. And nothing of note or nothing of worth or nothing of value or nothing of historic importance had ever come out of Nazareth before. Nathanael was from Cana. And the people of Cana and the people of Nazareth just didn't get on all that well. And so he concludes upon hearing of this one called Jesus who heals from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, it's very easy for us to have preconceived ideas as well about God and about the Savior and about Christ and about where blessing should begin or blessing should come from. Is it not the case that we could often look at certain places and certain groups and certain people and come to the conclusion, could anything good come out of that? Or maybe even a situation in your own life that is difficult to understand, hard to deal with, something that you would frown upon and you would ask yourself the question, can anything good really come out of this situation? Can God really bring blessing out of such circumstances? Could Christ really be in a situation just like this situation I find myself in today? And so often we have that particular idea. How could God bring anything good out of a situation or out of a circumstance or out of a place like this that I find myself in today? At any rate, Nathanael didn't have a high opinion of Nazareth. How could anything good come out of Nazareth, let alone the Messiah? And we can often look with disdain upon other groups, upon other churches, upon other fellowships. And we could even ask the question, could anything good come out of that? But where the Lord is, there's liberty. And where the Lord chooses to bless, He will bless. And where Christ's name is known and honored, and where Christ stands in the midst, there can always be blessing, and there can always be good things to come out whenever the Lord stands in the midst. The reality is that Nazareth was not the town that the Lord was born in. He was born in Bethlehem. But it was the town where the Lord spent His childhood, His teenage years. It was a town where the Lord spent His young adult life. And as Nathanael hears, this is where your Messiah's come from. All of a sudden, he's skeptical. He's prejudiced. He's got preconceived ideas. And we've noticed this already about some of the other men that the Lord called to be apostles. We see his immaturity regarding the humility of Christ. How could the Messiah, how could the King of Israel, how could the Savior of the world live in such a place? Surely he will come to Jerusalem. Surely he will sit upon a throne. Surely he will come with pomp and with ceremony. And it seemed inconceivable that he would humble himself to live in a place like Nazareth. And sometimes concerning the faith, we can be so ignorant with regards to the humiliation of Jesus Christ. And we're slow to understand and comprehend just the very heights that he came from. And the very depths that he descended to, born in lowly condition, raised in obscurity, going all the way to a cross, taking our sin and our judgment upon his own body upon the tree, descending into the very lower parts of the earth. And how many of us this morning have really studied and thought out just the great humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ that our sins could be forgiven? I think as well Nathanael was immature regarding the purpose of God. Had this notion, you see, that nothing good could come out of Nazareth. But beloved, this morning, God can bring good out of anything. The Lord said to his covenant people in the Old Testament that he was able to turn their very curses into blessings. The Apostle Paul discovered that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. God's servant Joseph realized in the midst of his bitter experience, God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And so regardless of where you are today, regardless of what you're going through, if you humble yourself under God and submit yourself to him and trust him and obey him, the Lord can bring good out of any place or situation. His identity, his immaturity. Notice as well his integrity. In verse number 46, Nathanael has said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip is wise. He knows he doesn't have all the answers. And he's not going to enter into a debate. And so he invites him just simply, Nathanael, come and see for yourself. Nathanael, if you could only come and see him and sit at his feet and listen to his words and experience the warmth of his presence, you will understand and you will see for yourself. Maybe this morning you're skeptical. Maybe this morning you're cold at heart. It may be this morning that you're not yet even a Christian. Well, I would encourage you, come to Christ. Come and see for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And then there's a lovely thought in verse number 47, and it's evident that Nathanael has responded to the invitation given by Philip in the previous verse. And then it begins in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. We were singing earlier that lovely hymn, see o'er the portals, he's watching and waiting. And all the while, the Son of God himself was watching and waiting for Nathanael to come. And he saw Nathanael where he was. He knew Nathanael was winding his way to the Savior's feet. And all the while, the Lord patiently watched and the Lord patiently waited. And the Lord saw the whole thing beginning to unfold. And he watches over us. Even before Nathanael heard about the Lord was watching. And even after Nathanael came to the Lord was watching. The Bible says that the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and his ear is open unto their cry. I wonder this morning, as you sit in the pew and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet saved, you haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you yourself haven't come, but the Lord is watching. And the Lord is waiting for you to rise up and leave your sin behind and enter into a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And as Nathanael comes, our Lord pays him this wonderful tribute. Listen to what it says in verse 47. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now that little phrase there, behold, an Israelite indeed, is a wonderful phrase whenever you consider it. Not only does it indicate that Nathanael was a descendant of Jacob, and he was a Jew, he was an Israelite by natural birth, he was patriotic, he was religious, he was an Israelite, but he was an Israelite indeed. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he was on this earth, had an awful problem with the religious crowd. The Israelite people, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, especially those in the hierarchy of the Jewish system, they were just reeking with hypocrisy. And there was very little reality about them, and very little desire to experience God in a real and in a full way. But here was one who came who was an Israelite indeed. You only have to read chapters like Matthew 23 and you see that the Lord showed that the Israelite people by and large were Christ rejectors. They were hypocrites. They were filthy inside. And yet here was one, an Israelite, who was an Israelite in the truest sense of the word. We read in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 28. Listen to these words. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But Paul says this is a true Jew. This is a true Israelite. This is someone who's really an Israelite in the sight of God. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And that just summarizes Nathanael there. He wasn't just a Jew outwardly. He wasn't just churchy and religious outwardly. He hadn't just gone through all of the religious institutes of his day and all of the different circumcisions and fastings and all of the things the Jewish people did, but inwardly, his heart was right. Inwardly in his heart, there'd been a cutting off of the flesh. Inwardly in his heart, he had been washed and he had been made clean. And then furthermore, we read in the book of Romans chapter 9 and verse number 6, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Our Lord's telling us here through the great Apostle Paul that just because you're born an Israelite and you're an Israelite by birth and you're an Israelite nationally, that doesn't mean that you're a true Israelite spiritually. It's a lot like being born into a Christian home. It's a lot like being born into a Christian family. It's a lot like being brought into a Christian church. And you can be in a Christian home and a Christian family. And you can be a Christian in a sense outwardly, and do all the things that Christian people do outwardly, and dress like a Christian, and look like a Christian, and talk like a Christian, and read the Christian Bible, and sing from a Christian hymn book, and yet inside, you're not a Christian indeed. You might be a Christian, perhaps, by convenience, when it suits you, a Christian on Sundays, but not a Christian Monday through to Saturday night. I wonder, can you say, or would the Lord say of you, here's someone who's a true child of God indeed, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now the word guile there means trickery, craftiness, subtlety, and deceit. And that shows us Nathanael's integrity. The Lord sees Nathanael coming. And by this statement, he's saying, here's one who's honest. Here's one who's open. Here's one who's transparent. Here's one who's got no hidden agenda. Here's a man who's not sneaky. Here's a man who's not crafty. Here's a man who's got a clean heart. Here's a man who's got a right motive. Here's a man who's plain. Here's a man who's sincere. Here's a man who's noted for his integrity. And with Nathanael, what you see is what you get. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And the Lord himself could say that of Nathanael. No back doors. Just a man who's open, a man who's an open book. His life is a blank page. And I know Nathanael through and through that he's a man of integrity. John Calvin said, integrity of heart is indispensable. Integrity is being the same in the secret place as we are in the public place. Being a person of integrity is to be the same behind closed doors as we are in public. A man that I worked with in every home crusade had a little text beside his machine, and it said, I am what I think about when I am alone, not what I pretend to be in public. Thomas Watson said, the plainer the diamond, the more it sparkles. The plainer the diamond, the more it sparkles. And Nathanael was a man who was plain. Nathanael was a man in whom there was no guile. The Bible says in Psalm 51:6 that the Lord desires truth in the inward parts. And as the Lord looked at Nathanael, he saw a man who was true inwardly. His identity, his immaturity, his integrity. And then there's also his intimacy. In verse number 48, Nathanael asked the Lord a question. Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? How do you know my name? How do you know that I'm an Israelite indeed? And how do you know that in my spirit there is no guile? And the Lord answered that question by saying, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You see, the Lord not only knows what we are, but the Lord also knows where we are. The Lord knew what Nathanael was, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile, but the Lord also knew exactly where he was at every juncture within his life's experience. He says, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And that shows us the Lord's omniscience. Nobody else saw Nathanael there. Nobody else saw Bartholomew there, but the Lord did. Sitting under that fig tree in the secret place. And you know, I believe that the fig tree was Nathanael's closet. I believe that whenever he was under the fig tree, that he was searching the scriptures and he was seeking the face of God. Because Nathanael was a man of the book. Nathanael was a man who knew something of the Old Testament scriptures. It says in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. Says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Birds of a feather flock together. Philip knew that Nathanael was seeking the Scriptures, and I believe, and it's just my personal conviction, that it was under that fig tree that Nathanael searched the Scriptures and sought the face of God, and the Lord saw him there. Under that fig tree was Nathanael's trysting place. The Lord said, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet." And for Nathanael, the fig tree was his closet. You see, houses in Bible times were often dark during the day. They were often dusty. They were often noisy and filled with smoke and filled with clamor. And so I believe that Nathanael went to get away into a secret, quiet place. And under the shade and canopy of that fig tree, that's where he sat and that's where he worshipped and that's where he met with God. It's just called the fig tree. And the Lord knew where the fig tree was. And Nathanael knew where the fig tree was. It was a meeting place. Now, fig trees can be very large. In Port Lincoln in South Australia, just where we lived for a couple of years, there was a huge fig tree at the end of the promenade. And oftentimes it became a point of reference. Maybe somebody says, "Do you want to meet for coffee or do you want to meet for lunch?" And they made a mention of a particular restaurant in the locality and said, "I'm not sure where that is." And they would say, "Do you know where the fig tree is?" And of course, everybody knew where this huge, big fig tree was. With its large canopy and its beautiful appearance and the shade that it gave. And that was a rallying point, a meeting point for certain people. And so it was, I believe, with Nathanael. That's a place where he met with God. And as the Lord looked down, he saw Nathanael under that fig tree, searching the Scriptures and seeking God. I wonder today, do you have such a place of intimacy in your life? As the Lord sees you in the secret place, does he see you searching the Scriptures? Does he see us seeking the face of God in prayer? How is it with your prayer life? How is it with your study of God's Word? I think one of the crippling things in the Church of Jesus Christ in our day and generation is our ignorance of the Word, our lack of acquaintance with the place of prayer, our lack of intimacy with God in the secret place. We can attend meeting after meeting after meeting and rally after rally, and we can have all our big events and our places of public assembly. But what, my friend, this morning about the secret place? And the reality is today, it is so convenient for us today to search the Scriptures. You think in Bible time was whenever they had huge papyrus scrolls. And Nathanael may be only able to carry a small portion of God's Word out of his home and walk a certain distance and sit under this fig tree. And yet we have our Bibles, compact Bibles, the whole entire revelation of God, compacted together in one book, and we can carry it in our pockets, and we can have it even on our very phones, and we can have it with us 24/7. And so there should be no real excuse for not having a place of intimacy with God in our lives. A closet. Do we have it? And then there's also something about Nathanael, his impulsivity. He was very impulsive. It says in verse number 49, as soon as the Lord mentions the fig tree, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." You see, the Lord says to him in verse 50, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" You see, all of a sudden it clicks with Nathanael. He's come out of Nazareth. Nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. But now that I have come to him for myself and seen him for myself, and I've heard these words, just a simple reference to the fig tree, all of a sudden Nathanael realizes, nobody knew that I went to that fig tree. Nobody saw me under the fig tree. And yet this man that I have never seen before knew that I sat under that fig tree and I searched the Scriptures, and nobody could possibly have known that. And if he knows my name, and if he knows that I'm an Israelite indeed, and if he knows my heart, and if he knows what I do with my spare time, and he knows where I go to get away from the clamor of the world, he must be God. He must know all things. Peter said at the end of the Gospels, "Lord, thou knowest all things." And essentially, Nathanael is saying at the beginning of the gospel, Lord, thou knowest all things. Rabbi, the word rabbi means master. This is an acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. And there's a reference to the Lord's deity. In fact, the entire Gospel of John was written to prove and convince us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And thou art the King of Israel. So you've got the lordship of Christ. You've got the deity of Christ. You've got the kingship of Christ. All in one statement. Just impulsively made, because this man realizes he sees me, he knows me through and through, and I cannot hide from him. And he proclaimed the Messiahship and deity of Christ long before Peter said at Caesarea Philippi, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, of course, you have the Lord's words to him. Thou shalt see greater things than these. And in verse number 51, he says, hereafter you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, what does that mean? I think Nathanael knew well what it meant. Did his mind go back to the first book of the Bible? To the account of Jacob? The night that Jacob left home to go out and find a wife and to go into a far country? And that first night that Jacob tried to get to sleep and he lay down and he had a stone for a pillow? All of a sudden, without an evangelist, without the influence of his family or his parents, or even the word of God, all of a sudden the Lord met with Jacob and he saw in his dreams a ladder with its foot on the earth, stretched right up on the top of it's in heaven, and the angels going up and down upon this ladder. The Bible says that God's angels are ministering spirits. And throughout the life of Jesus Christ, the angels ministered to him. They announced his birth. They ministered to him in the wilderness. An angel stood with him in Gethsemane. An angel rolled a stone away. An angel met with the disciples and the apostles as they stood on the mount and told them that he was coming back again. And the scripture says that someday the heavens shall roll apart as a scroll and the Son of Man shall appear with his holy angels with him. And here the Lord says to Nathanael, that ladder that was stretched up into heaven that Jacob saw, that's me. Its foot's on the earth. And here's the Son of God standing in the earth as the only way into heaven itself. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then the last thing I want to say about Nathanael, time is gone, his impressionability. He was an impressionable man. We read in John 21, with all of his integrity, with all of his insight, with all of his intimacy, with the fact that he was impulsive and he realized who the Lord was, he was also impressionable. In verse 3 of John 21, Simon Peter, who has denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings, turns to the disciples and says, I go a fishing. Seven men gathered together. Nathanael was one of them. We read about him down there in the chapter, in verse number 2, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, he was there. And then Peter stands up and says, I'm going fishing. Back to what I left behind, I'm going back. And I wonder this morning, are there some here and you've gone back? You've retracted. You've lost ground with God. You're no longer in the place that you once were. But we don't read of Peter saying to the other disciples, I'm going fishing, will you please come with me? No, he just makes a statement, I'm going fishing, and you can just see him gathering up the nets and making for the boats. And then the other disciple says, well, we'll go with you. And there was Nathanael, one of them, and they all went back to what they once left behind. And he just volunteers, well, if everybody else is going back, I'll go back as well. And so you see how he was somehow impressionable. Now, Nathanael was guilty of going back. But Peter wasn't innocent either. Peter was a man of great influence amongst the 12. We've seen that already. And maybe God has given you influence in your home, influence in your family, influence in your workplace, influence in your neighborhood, influence in your classroom, influence in the university, influence in the college, influence perhaps even in the church. And we might think, well, it doesn't really matter if I get cold at heart or I drift away or I go back. It does. Because in you going back, you could impression somebody else to do the same thing. And that's why we need to take heed to ourselves, because few people backslide alone. We are all responsible for the example that we lay down, and we are also responsible for the example that you follow. Now, you might be a young Christian, and there's maybe somebody that you know and look up to, like Nathaniel did towards Peter, and they've got away from the Lord. And maybe you think, well, I maybe do the same. Don't be so impressionable. But rather go on with the Lord. And if nobody else goes, just you go on with the Lord. Never lose ground with Christ. The lovely thing is that in Acts chapter 1, we read about Nathanael or Bartholomew in the upper room, going on to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's all that matters. Living in fellowship with Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts.